I feel relatively certain that there are people here in the sanctuary who, when you got up this morning and started going about your day, maybe you said something like this: it's time to get ready to go to church. Or, who is going to church? In our household, because of the varying responsibilities that take place, one of the Sunday morning conversations is, who's driving to church? Or, how many cars do we need to take to church today? To be specific, you're not actually talking about going to church. You're talking about going to a church. If you were talking this morning about coming here, you were talking about going to a specific church, a place called Ridge Baptist Church. But not necessarily going to church in general. In fact, to talk about the church is to talk about something a whole lot bigger. Not just a local expression, but rather a local expression of a bigger reality. We hear a lot of talk these days about the separation of church and state. And in fact, in Virginia, back during the 16th century or the 18th century, excuse me, going back into the 1700s, people like Thomas Jefferson here in the Commonwealth of Virginia talked about ideas like the separation of church and state. And in that instance, they were not talking about a local entity or even about the universal expression of the body of Christ, but rather they were talking about a specific organization with a specific structure. When Thomas Jefferson was writing what he wrote about religious liberty, he had in mind some of the abuses that were heaped upon people by state churches, organized expressions perhaps of a specific religious denomination. He was talking about an organization with a structure, not necessarily a spiritual entity. In fact, the idea of the church is still bigger and still more complex and still more important than any organization, even a worldwide organization. If you ask a theologian, what is a church? A theologian might say that a church is a called out body of believers. Depending on your faith tradition, they may say a body of baptized believers. All of these are ways that we understand church. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about church, he talks about the house of God, the body of Christ, the people of God. And these give us pictures of what the church is all about. John talks about the church as a bride adorned for her husband. That's another good picture for understanding what the church really is. But if we really want to understand the essence of the church as God created us, I think we can find a pretty good start in the tiny book of Philemon. For the next five Sundays, we're going to be spending some time examining the scripture in the book of Philemon. Now, people pronounce that name a bunch of different ways. I've heard some say Philemon. I've heard some say Philemon and Philemon. And I'm using the last one just because it's what I'm familiar with. But for the next five, today and the four Sundays that follow, we're going to be looking at the book of Philemon. This is a letter that Paul wrote to people who were part of the church in Colossae, the same church that is referred to in the New Testament book of Colossians. In fact, as we read in the book of Philemon and some verses that we're going to look at in just a moment, we find out that at least one part of the Colossian church met in Philemon's house. Now, Paul wrote this letter to Philemon in behalf of a servant by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus was a servant, a slave of Philemon's. We really don't know everything about Onesimus. Most interpreters believe that Onesimus, in essence, was a runaway slave, that he had run away from his servitude to Philemon. Some believe that perhaps he even stole some things from Philemon's household before he left. We don't know all the specifics, but what we do know is that in the passing of time, Onesimus found himself in the presence of Paul. Most people think that it probably was in Rome during Paul's first imprisonment there, although there are some who believe that that would have been a long way for Onesimus to go, and perhaps it was during an imprisonment of Paul in Ephesus that Paul and Onesimus met. We don't know for sure, but what we do know is that as a result of that meeting, Onesimus became a believer. And at the time when Paul wrote this letter, Onesimus was a companion of Paul. And Paul was writing this letter to go with Onesimus back to Philemon. He was sending Onesimus back to Philemon to make things right. And so Paul is writing to Philemon and encouraging Philemon to receive Onesimus back, not only as a restored member of his household, but also as a brother in Christ. Now, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in the next few Sundays on the specifics about the story of Onesimus and Philemon, but we really want to look at the spiritual foundations that undergird this letter that Paul wrote. And today we're going to focus upon the recipients of the letter because it teaches us a great deal about the church. There are three names that Paul mentions at the beginning of the letter. The first is Philemon. The second is Apphia, a woman, perhaps and more likely than not, Philemon's wife. And then Archippus is another person who is mentioned at the beginning of this letter. Now, Paul not only mentions each of these three people by name, but he tells us something specific about each one. He has something personal to say about each and every one of these recipients. And as he describes these recipients of the letter, he goes into a great deal of speculation about their personalities, about their roles, about what they mean to the church. And as he talks about that, then he starts to tell us who it is that makes up the church, what a church is like, and what it takes to be a part of the church. Let's hear what he says. Verses 1 through 3. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, as we look at this, we see that he says something specific about Philemon, about Apphia, and about Archippus. And so one of the first things we see as we look at these personal things that Paul has to say about Philemon and those who are a part of his household is that his introduction points toward a congenial, mutually helpful relationship. He calls Philemon his dear friend. He refers to Apphia as a co-worker. And he talks about Archippus as a fellow soldier. These speak of a mutuality, a kind of a mutual relationship. And it points us to the fact that a church is a partnership. It's one of the first things that we see, is that there is a partnership aspect to being a part of the church. Paul not only saw the makeup of the church as functional, but also relational and very, very personal. Hear what he says in 1 Thessalonians, the end of chapter 2 and moving into chapter 3, as he writes to the Thessalonians and speaking about this partnership, this mutuality. I begin reading in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, and hear this now, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. Paul said, our partnership is such that when I was not aware of what was going on in your life, in the life of the church, in your ministry, in the growth and the development of your faith, I could not stand it any longer until I found out how you were doing. Paul was in hostile territory. He was in Athens. We get the impression here that he was suffering some kind of persecution. And yet, even though Timothy would be helpful to him in that kind of a circumstance, he said, I was willing to be left here alone in order to find out how you're doing. Those were the kind of partners that he had within the church. It gives you a glimpse of the closeness, the sense of partnership that Paul felt among those who were a part of the church. He speaks with genuine affection of the Thessalonians. And he calls Philemon a fellow worker. And so we see that this concept of partnership in the church is very important. It's also interesting because it speaks not only of our closeness, but it speaks of our standing within the church. Partners are equal. I know that in some businesses, there's senior partners and junior partners. There are active partners and silent partners. But when you really get down to it, and you talk about a partnership, you're talking about people on a level playing field. And that's what the church is. We are all of equal importance and all of equal value. We work together. We work side by side to carry out the cause of Christ. Paul calls Philemon his dear friend. Apphia, his co-worker. Archippus, his fellow soldiers. He says we're partners in the life of faith. This past week, I got a call from a former church member. That's not unusual. It's not something that happens every week. But it does happen occasionally. This was an unusual call, however, because it was a call that I got from someone at a church that I left to move to another place of service 26 years ago. Matter of fact, almost 26 years ago, exactly this past week. And this particular person who called me is suffering from dementia that is beginning to progress very rapidly to the point now where he can no longer be left alone, and his movements have been very severely limited by his family for his own safety. And yet, during the week, he was going through a drawer and he saw a picture that reminded him of me and our family. And he picked up the phone and called just to chat. 26 years. We've only seen each other in the flesh two times in those 26 years. But even as his mind begins to fail, he remembered the partnership that we had as a part of the church. That's who we are. That's who God calls us to be. Now, when you understand that, when you understand the nature of the partnership within a church, of the complexity of that relationship, the second thing that Paul says about the church may seem to be a little bit repetitive, but it's really not. And he reminds us that, first of all, when he talks about Timothy, he says, Timothy, our brother. He calls Apphia a sister. In the portion that I read from 1 Thessalonians, he says over and over again about brothers or brothers and sisters. He's emphasizing the fact that a church is a family. We talk about the family of God often. We refer to each other as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, but that family picture is more than just our closeness and our interpersonal relationships. That's really a part of our partnership. Being a part of a family is a little bit more. Families share a blood bond. And in a very literal and figurative sense, we within the church share a blood bond as well. We are brothers and sisters because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. And because of that blood bond in families, a family relationship extends beyond what we like or what we dislike or how well our interpersonal relationships are going. Sometimes families get, family members get out of sorts with each other. There may be conflicts, but that doesn't cause a family relationship to cease to exist. When I was a kid, my mom picked us up one day from where we were staying after school. We got home and found two strange men sitting on our front steps. Mom was understandably concerned, but yet when she looked at them, there was a vague recognition in her mind. And so when we went up to see who they were and what they wanted, we found out that they were her second cousins from South Carolina. And these two guys had decided that they wanted to see the United States. They'd been driving around. And since they knew that they had a second cousin who lived in California, they decided to just drop in, have dinner with us that night, spend the night. They invited themselves. Mom was understandably disturbed initially, but she wasn't about to kick them out. You don't do that to family. Well, the only person that got kicked out that night was me. I lost my room so that they could sleep, and I had to sleep on the sofa. But after we had time reminiscing about family members and all those other kinds of things, we got up early the next morning, had breakfast because we had to get off to school. And these two second cousins expressed their thanks for the night's lodging and for the great meal. They said, "We're heading on up to San Francisco, but we'll be back in a few days when we have more time to spend and chat." And in fact, they did come back and stay with us for a week. Now, in a lot of instances, you would have said, well, you know, why didn't she just say that it wasn't convenient? We lived in a tiny house, and at that point, we were a family of five. But Mom's feeling was, you just don't do that to family. And in fact, that relationship deepened, and one of those two cousins became one of my dad's closest friends after we moved back to South Carolina in a few years. That's what it means to be a part of the family of God. We don't always agree, and sometimes, unfortunately, people's feelings get hurt, people are wounded, relationships are strained. But more so than just a partnership, being a part of a family means that we're blood, that we treat each other in a very special way. And that extends beyond just what we like or what we dislike. Now, there's a third way that Paul refers to the church as he addresses the recipients of his letter. Notice, he calls Philemon a fellow worker, and he calls Archippus a fellow soldier. Workers and soldiers are folks who do things. They're people that are active. They're people that are involved. And this reminds us that a church is a work group. It's not just a partnership. It's not just a family. It's a work group. We are called by God to do something. We're not called by God to be observers or to be an audience or to be a discussion group or even a study group. What we observe is important. And it's okay to be moved as an audience. And discussion and study are important parts of life within the church. But when we're talking about the essence of the church, the church, in its very essence, is a work group. If you want a one-sentence definition, you would say a church is a partnership of Christian brothers and sisters which is called to work together to accomplish God's purpose. A partnership of Christian brothers and sisters which is called to work together to accomplish God's purpose. Those are the kind of people that Paul addresses in the beginning of the letter of Philemon. It reminds us that Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's an active commitment. We are not called to attend church, but to do church, to be the church. Partnerships, families, work groups are things that involve everybody. They're no spectators. Being the church in Paul's day was a difficult challenge. It meant that you were a vast minority. It meant that you were open for ridicule in some places. In some places, you might lose your possessions, and in some places, you may even lose your life. That's how hostile people were to the gospel. And yet, he called these people to be the church, even in the midst of those difficult circumstances. Those who were a part of the church understood that they were making a commitment that demanded action and changed the way that they would live every single day. That was then. What about now? Today, being the part of the church means the same thing. It means we make a commitment that affects every aspect of our lives. It means we make a commitment that demands that we change our perspective on one another and on the church as a whole. It may be different a little bit from today as it was back then, but it's no less difficult. We're called to do church, to do what it means, what it takes to be the church, to be the church. And if we are called to be the church, to accomplish God's purpose, we can't be part-time believers. We can't be observer Christians. We can't be disjointed, disaffected, disgruntled family members. We have to be a part of the church to which God has called us. We have to understand that we are a partnership of brothers and sisters, which is called to work together to accomplish God's purpose. When we understand that, we're just a step away from doing something truly significant for God, for His kingdom. As we hear what Paul has to say, we have the opportunity to know what a church is. All that remains is for us to do it. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for calling us to be a part of the church. Thank you for allowing us the magnificent honor of being a part of your family, of being partners together to accomplish your purpose. Thank you for giving us such important work to do. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in responding to the call that you've placed upon our lives and to joyfully anticipate the miracles that you will work through people who are devoted to you. In Jesus' name, amen.